If you would, turn to the book of Acts. It's where we are on Wednesday nights, the book we are currently studying, Acts chapter number 4. And we'll begin looking at chapter 4 tonight, and we are going to try, with the Lord's enablement, to say some things about these first four verses of chapter number 4. Now, I will have to admit tonight that this may be a dud. This sermon may be a dud. I was trying to help a student today in American literature see that Thoreau was writing in a certain pattern, and that pattern was alliteration. He had two lines there where he was listing two things, and one line they both started with W, and the other line they started with M. And I was trying to get her to see, so I got her to write on the board those two lines, and I said, "Do you see anything there as far as the pattern goes?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Okay, let's do this. Let me give you my outline I'm going to preach tonight, and you'll write that up on the board." So I said, "Number one, write the power, or the people, write the people." So she wrote the people. Then I said, "Number two, number three, write the persecution. Number two, write the problem, the people, the problem, the persecution, and then number four was the process." So she wrote all that on the board, and I said, "Now, do you see any pattern there?" She said, "No." And one of my students said, "You can't tell your sermon before you preach it. It will lose all its power." So this one may not have any power because I have let it out of the bag earlier today to some extent. Let's read the text beginning in verse number 1. "And as they spake unto the people," speaking of Peter and John, "as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." Talk about that in a minute. "Being grieved, troubled, agitated, that they," Peter and John, "taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they," the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, "they laid hands on them," Peter and John, "and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men in the church was about 5,000. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us tonight through it. Communicate your heart to us tonight, your mind, and God, may we be receptive of these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I forgot to do this. Hang on a second. All right. Okay. Peter has now preached two sermons. They are recorded for us in the book of Acts. These two sermons are preached after the coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Both of his sermons have painted the hearer of the sermon as guilty, condemned, and sentenced. But both sermons have offered the hearer hope if they would turn from their sins in repentance And by believing and turning to Jesus, by committing themselves to the very Christ that they crucified. So on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. And we're told that there are 5,000 men in the church after the second sermon. And we also are told there is a growing threat, or there is anger being brewed against Peter and John. And of course, we know that Jesus has warned his disciples before he left. He warned his disciples that the world hated him and that the world would also hate them. If the world hates Christ, it will hate those who follow Christ. The world persecuted him, and he told them the world would persecute them as well. Those who set their face against the message of Christ would also set their face against the message of the apostles. So, what happens here is to be expected, right? Jesus had experienced it, and Jesus had predicted that it would happen to his disciples. So I was thinking, in America, we are not blessed with persecution. We don't get that blessing, do we? And yes, I did say blessing. In America, we have not been blessed with persecution. God has not given us that blessing. Instead, we are, it seems to me, to be cursed with peace, to be cursed with prosperity, to be cursed with comfort and religious freedom. And it seems that Satan has figured out that it is just as easy to render a church useless with peace and prosperity and comfort than it is to persecute them. Instead of keeping people out of church with persecution, Satan has just let the church grow and prosper, and the church in America has gotten theologically dumb and theologically lazy as a whole. We like what we have, we like to keep it just like we have it, and we don't like to be pushed out of our comfort zones. So Satan has decided the best way to fight God, the best way to fight the influence of the church, is by planting tares right where the wheat are. To put the false with the true and let them grow up together, looking so much similar to one another. So the true wheat must bear with the tares until Christ comes back and he does the work of separation. So in church today, at least church here in America, that's all I know of, church in America, there is very little cost to being a Christian. There's very little sacrifice that's required. And that is more of a curse than it is a blessing. And I say that to say this. The apostles never knew what it was to be like without persecution for being a Christian. They never knew what it was like not to be persecuted for being a disciple of Christ. The apostles never knew of a Christianity that did not have a cost, that did not require a sacrifice. And they did not have the experience of religious freedom. The church begins in Acts chapter 2, and persecution begins in Acts chapter 4. So it doesn't take very long, does it? We don't know how long after Pentecost, the healing of the man beside the gate happened, but it probably wasn't too long. And if you remember, the miracle gave opportunity for Peter to preach his second recorded sermon. And here we are with what happens after that in chapter number 4. And I'm sure that the Jewish leaders thought if they could get rid of Christ, if they could get rid of Jesus, then this movement that had started around him would die. But they did not anticipate the resurrection, and they did not anticipate the giving of the Holy Ghost. So what we have in chapter 4 is the reality of this growing threat against God's messengers, and more specifically against God's church. And that's what we want to examine tonight. So let's begin with the people that are opposed to the gospel. And as they spake unto the people, the priest, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now notice, as they speak, as Peter was still speaking, as Peter was still preaching, Peter wasn't finished with the sermon. He wasn't done yet. Peter had not said all that he wanted to say, but he's interrupted. Do you see that? He's interrupted as he's speaking, as he's preaching, as he's communicating the gospel. He's interrupted by the priest, by the captain of the temple, and by the Sadducees who came upon them. So what we're going to look at here happens while Peter is preaching. Now we have the priest. You know that they were charged with taking care of the daily duties in the temple. These priests were on a 24-week rotation, and they would be taking care of the overseeing of the sacrifices and the burning of the incenses and all that was involved in Jewish worship in the temple. And so here they are, they have prepared, they're doing their duty, and instead of people's attention on them, everyone has gone to see this crippled man who has been healed, and to see Peter and John, who they attribute did the healing. So the priest might have been a little resentful here. They might have been feeling a little sad that they had prepared for this for the past 24 weeks and no one was paying attention. So this man that had been healed has become a huge distraction. The captain of the temple is the one who is in charge of keeping the crowds in order at the temple. He is in charge of making sure that the worship of the temple is done orderly and peacefully. He may have other temple guards at his disposal, but he's responsible for all the things that are happening and for keeping the peace inside of the temple. So there's this crowd that has gathered around Peter and John and this healed man at the gate of Solomon that could become disorderly. So he's there, and there's the Sadducees. And just to remind you, the Sadducees were more of a political unit than a religious unit. They were a wealthy bunch, elite, and they, with their wealth and with their elitism, controlled the upper levels of Judaism. The Sadducees believed that the biblical Messiah was not an actual person, but was an ideal, and that the Messianic age was not a period of time, but a process. So they saw things written in Scripture in a symbolic way. So you can see why they show up. Peter and John have been preaching the very opposite of what they believe. They were preaching that Christ was the Messiah. They were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and the Sadducees did not believe in a physical bodily resurrection, nor did they believe that the Messiah was an actual person. They didn't even believe in life after death, and they simply elevated the first five books of the Bible over the rest of Scripture. The Sadducees were a group of people who denied the sovereignty of God, believing instead that man was sovereign and that God had to take a back seat to man's will and control. Instead of man answering to God, God had to answer to man. It was very much like the theological liberalism that we have in our country today. So the Sadducees are the exact opposite of the Pharisees, who were the Pharisees were the theological conservatives, and the Sadducees were the theological liberals. So Peter's message attacks and disputes everything the Sadducees believed and taught. And he did so unapologetically. So you have these three groups, the priests, the guards of the temple, and the Sadducees, who have nothing theologically in common, because the priest and the captain of the temple, these Jewish priests and captain of the temple, would believe in a Messiah, would believe in a bodily resurrection, but the Sadducees don't. But they put aside their differences, they put aside their theological uncommonness, and they come together for the common goal of what? Stamping out Christianity. The priest would rather fight what they believe rather than having what they believe proved by Christ. Say amen. The resurrection of Christ, if true, would prove that the Sadducees were heretics. So, Jesus proves the priests are right theologically and the Sadducees are wrong, but the priest would rather put aside their beliefs and the proof that they are correct and join forces with those they oppose to attack Christianity. They hated Christ that much. Understand something here. They were willing to give up everything they believed to avoid submitting to Christ. Say amen. They were willing to give up every truth they believed so that they would not have to submit to Christ. They were willing to set aside what they valued most to avoid submitting to Christ. These are the people who come against the gospel. Notice number 2 in verse 2, the problem with the gospel. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of dead. So they are grieved, they are agitated, they are stirred. What are they stirred up about? What are they agitated about? What are they angry about? Two things that Peter and John taught the people. Number one, that's what they're agitated about. That these unlearned, untrained, uneducated Galileans were teaching and had no connection to the priest or the temple or the Jewish ministry. They were preaching and the people were listening to their teaching. And any religious teaching had to be sanctioned and controlled by the Jewish leadership. So they're angry that they're teaching, period. And then they're angry about what they're teaching. They preach that through Jesus, there is the resurrection from the dead. Why is that a problem? It is a problem because if Christ is risen, then he is the Messiah. It is a problem because if Christ is risen, case closed. It is a problem because if Christ is risen, he is who he said he was, and he is the Son of God, and they killed him. It is a problem because if Christ is risen, then he will raise up all men, some to everlasting glory and some to everlasting torment. It is a problem if Christ be risen, then the Sadducees are wrong. If Christ is risen, the problem because they all will stand before him and be judged by the very one they have murdered. So the problem was that they taught it all and then that they taught the resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. Notice the persecution of the gospel. And they lay hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. What does it mean that they laid hands on them? Does that mean they peacefully came over and sort of just tapped them on the shoulder and said, you need to come with us? No, they laid hands on them, which means they threw themselves upon them. It was like, it's a word that is used to describe waves crashing against the bow of a ship. It was an aggressive and violent and hostile handling of John and Peter. So they grabbed them and they dragged them out of the temple area and they put them in jail, in hold. That's jail. It is the first time we have in the New Testament the recording that someone has gone to jail for preaching the gospel. So they put them in jail till morning when they can have a proper trial. Because in Jewish customs, you didn't have a trial at night. You waited till the next day. Of course, that didn't come in play when they were dealing with Jesus, did it? So the message here is simple. If you're going to preach without our permission, and if you're going to preach that message, you're going to preach like that, you're going to spend the night in a slammer. There are consequences to preaching like that. My question is, did they grab all three of them? There were three up there, right? Peter, John, and the man they healed. So here's my question. I wonder what he's thinking now. Healed, holding on to Peter and John, believing in Christ. He may have had legs that work, but now they're in stocks. He might be healed, but he better keep his mouth shut about it. So this is where believing the gospel gets you. This is where preaching the gospel gets you. This is where standing up for the gospel gets you. This is what following Christ gets you. It gets you persecuted. Right? Notice number 4. Howbeit. Interesting word here. Howbeit. Many of them, those that were listening to Peter's interrupted sermon, many of them which had heard the word did what? They believed. And the number of men was about what? 5,000. Luke tells us here that many who heard the gospel preached that day believed. So you have 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. You have others who have believed. We're not sure if he's talking about 5,000 men saved at this sermon or there was 5,000 men now total in the church. But there are others who have believed. There are others who have come in. And you have those that have believed this day. So I'm guessing it got hard for them to count them all. So instead of trying to count every single person, they just started counting men, which is 5,000. You have 5,000 men, probably more than 5,000 total, but 5,000 men. And this will be the last recording of numbering in the church. There's just no way to accurately count them all as the church continued to grow and to increase. Because we are told, right, the church grew, the Lord added to the church daily. Now, when there was no opposition, the church increased, right? When Peter preached his first message with no opposition, there were 2,000 or 3,000 saved, right? And when there was opposition, the church still increased. Are you with me? What you have to remember is that the church is all believers globally and not just in America. So don't be discouraged because of persecution. God is still moving and God is still operating His plan and His purpose during opposition and persecution. The persecution does not hinder God. The persecution doesn't slow down God. So Peter and John, where are they? Where are they? They're in prison. Does their being in prison hinder the progress of the gospel? It doesn't. You need to get this. Them being persecuted, thrown in jail, not knowing what's going to happen next, does not hinder or slow down or halt the progress of the gospel. That's what he's saying. They're in jail, howbeit many of them which heard believed. All right, I'm going somewhere, so you hang in here with me. The work of God is always going forward, and nothing that goes on in this world is going to hinder His work or the growth of the church. Say amen. There is nothing. Are you listening? There is nothing that man can do. There is nothing that governments can do. There is nothing that nations can do to the church or to Christians that will reduce the true church by even one person. Everyone that is coming will come. Everyone that will be saved will be saved. Say amen. Persecution will not stop one single person from being saved. So the plan is working, and God is working, and God is working the plan, and man's attempts to slow it down or stop it are absolutely powerless. There is nothing man can do to stop God from doing what He has determined to do. Say amen. So do not be discouraged if persecution comes to America. God's plan is still in full operation. And if every nation, understand this, if every nation on the face of the earth combined together in unity in the attempt to stop the growth of the church, they would fail miserably. What the world does has no effect whatsoever on the number of those that are added to the church. The world may influence tares, but they will not influence the wheat. Matter of fact, Jesus says this, the gates of hell itself will not prevail against the church. So, the primary thing that we should be concerned about is the spread of the gospel and not our own personal comfort. Say amen. Verse 4. Look at it. Verse 4 is the point. You with me? Not verse 3. Verse 3 is not the point. The fact that Peter and John and the healed man are thrown into jail overnight, that's not the point. The point is verse 4. Get that? Peter and John and maybe the healed man are thrown in jail. So what? So what? It's not the point. And we want to make it the point. It's not the point. And I purposefully said very little about verse 3 because it's not the point. The point is the church increased. It's not the suffering, and it's not the persecution, and it's not the opposition that is the point. It's the point that many believe the Word of God. That's the point. It's not that you suffer. It's not that you may be persecuted. It's not that you may face opposition. It is that people may hear the word and believe. That's the point. So what are you concerned about? Your own comfort. Your own peace. Your own happiness. Your own good. Your own health. Your own prosperity. Are you concerned about that? Or are you concerned about the spread of the gospel? What concerns you most? What we need to learn here is that it is the spread of the gospel and the advancement of the message of Christ that should affect us the most. That's where our priority should be. That's where our passion should lie. It is the proclamation of the gospel that is important, not what happens to us, not our comfort, not our peace, not our happiness, not our bank accounts, not our health. What's important is the spread of the gospel, that the word of Christ gets spread. It's not about me. It's about the message. I'm going to help you here. Are you ready? This is going to startle some of you. You are not the center of the universe. Everything doesn't revolve around you. The Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, and the glory of God, that's the center of the universe, and everything revolves around that. Sorry to disappoint you. Amen? And everything in my life and everything in your life as a child of God should take the back seat to the advancement of the message of Christ. My comforts, my peace, my health, everything takes the back seat to what? The advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Oh my gosh, they got thrown in jail. For preaching the gospel. That ain't the point. The point is they preached the gospel and many believed. Regardless of whether they wound up in jail or not. Right? If they had wound up in jail and had been killed that night, that would have been a howbeit too. Because he preached. And God saved souls. What is more important than that? My stuff? So don't be discouraged when the gospel is opposed. It has been going on for over 2,000 years. And don't let your own comforts stand in your way of proclaiming the truth of God. Because it may cost you your job. It may cost you friends. It may cost you comforts. But don't let that stand in the way of you proclaiming the gospel. Because God may let someone hear it and save their souls through it. And there's nothing any more important than that. We think verse 3 is the thing. No, verse 4. Peter preached, and even though he was thrown in jail, many heard the word and believed. And the men of the church numbered 5,000. Amen.